give you guys some schedule, by the way, as we are looking at our classes. Right now on Sundays, that doesn't work. Let's try this one. Hey, look at that. Right now on Sundays, we're in Acts, and we're getting into Acts 24. And right now on Wednesdays, we're going through Proverbs 1 through 9, and hopefully we're going to wrap up chapter 3, and when I say that, it never happens, so we're going to do it anyway. Hopefully what we're going to do is these two classes are going to end at the same time, hopefully mid at the latest, the end of February. And from that point, we're going to try something different. And we have never had a consecutive class Sunday and Wednesday, the same class, so that way you don't have to wait an entire week to go through that material again. We've always had two classes going on at once. So we're going to try something different. After this point, Jack is going to pick up on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and he's going to finish Proverbs chapters 10 through 31. And so Jack's going to be the same teacher, adult class, Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and it's just going to be Proverbs, so it'll be a consecutive class. And we're going to try that and see how that works for everybody. We had some requests for that, and if it doesn't work out, we'll go back to the way we've always done it. But if it seems to really help people to grow faster and we can get through more, then we'll keep that up. So that's the schedule for this class. And those that were wondering about the other class, that will continue after this is over. So March is when we're going to get on that. So, all right. We didn't quite get through the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And remember, when you think of Proverbs, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What's the first word? Wisdom. And what's a good definition of wisdom? Say it again. Okay, applied knowledge. Kevin's got it. The ability to see the end of a thing. That's my favorite concept of wisdom. It's to be able to look down the road and understand what is going to result from the step you take right now, and that will determine then how you walk. And later here in Proverbs chapter 3, that definition is basically going to be stated for us when we understand walking in the light and how light is equated to wisdom and how it illuminates the path that you ought to walk. But we're going to finish just this section real quick before we get into the rest. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So to begin with, what was first fruits? When you look back at the Old Testament, what was the first fruits of something to the Jews and to the children of Israel? Okay, the first harvest. Go ahead and expand on that. The first fruits.
You would have vegetables, fruits, wheat, whatever, grow. And your first harvest was always the best that came out. Your second harvest or your second cleaning would always be a little less quality.
Okay, good. So this would be your first and the best. It's the best that you would give unto God. It was your first fruits. Before you reaped from the benefits of what you've worked for, first you gave it to God before anything else. So, yeah, go ahead. It applied to animals as well, and also just the first of everything was very prominent in that culture. Remember, even with people, who was the most blessed? It was the firstborn son. He inherited half the estate, and then the rest of it was divided after that. Yeah, go ahead.
In the Old Testament, God commanded that the oldest child would also be given to him.
That's right.
And redeem that
child. Dedicated to God. That's right. And that's explained, I believe, in Deuteronomy 26. And so this whole process is really interesting. What Solomon is saying is you honor the Lord with your wealth, you give him the first of everything that you have. Now this is interesting because here Solomon says, if you do that, then you are going to have plenty then. So some people have looked at this and have taken two wrong concepts from this. First of all, some people have looked at this and thought, this is the health and wealth gospel. which means that if I honor God, God's going to get rid of all of my problems, and I'm going to drive a Rolls Royce or a brand new Mazda, and, no, he's not paying attention, and then I'm going to have everything just made for me in my life. Is that what Solomon is saying here? Okay, why not? Because that sure appears to be what he's saying, that if you honor the Lord with your wealth, you're not going to be lacking in anything. Yeah, JC. Okay. Okay, good point. Grammy and then Rochelle.
Well, Proverbs are general statements.
Okay, that's the important thing.
Generally, if you do what's right, you are going to do better in all parts of your life.
Okay, good. If you are honorable in your work, if you are honest, if you work hard, you don't steal, are you going to see benefits that reap from that? Okay, that's one general truth that can be taken from this. Rochelle.
If you think you can apply this as the health and wealth gospel, then you're missing the word honor.
Okay.
It depends, pivots completely on honor. And if you're not, if you're honoring your checkbook, trying to serve the Lord,
not
it's going to fail. If you honor the Lord, he'll take care of your checkbook.
Okay, good.
You and I talked about this some last week, BG, but in Malachi chapter 3, God, the prophet, tells them, you robbed me. And they say, well, how did we rob you? It said, in your first fruits, in your tithing, in your offering. And then God says in verse 10, test me. You know, I'll prove to you that I will give you many blessings if you honor me.
Okay.
And so God says, test me.
Okay. And that's right here. And the same principle is found in what Malachi says, which is, put me to the test. You're robbing me with your tithes. But then verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine of your field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. That's if they honored him. But here's really the principle we're getting to, and Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 9. And I love it when Paul says this. The point is this. You know, because Paul sometimes can run on, and you're like, okay, Paul, what are you talking about? And he's like, all right, I know I'm running on. Here's the point. And he says, here's the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all at all times, you may abound in every, now there's the key there, in every what? What's the purpose for God blessing you more? That you could do more for him. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Not of your greed, not of all your heart's desires so you can be honored by men, but so that way you can increase your harvest of righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So let's think of the parable that, remember Christ, and I believe it was in Matthew 13, yes, verse 12. To the one who has, more will be given. And here's the principle that we find here. If you honor God with whatever it is you have, and you, so to speak, put God to test, he blesses you financially, and you turn around and use that which God has given to you for his kingdom and for his kingdom first. And so you bless other people with what God has given to you. Is God not going to give to that person more so that they can do more? That's the general principle that Solomon is speaking about here. And that's what Paul was talking about. God will enrich you in every way so that you might be generous in every way. Not that you can hold everything to yourself. I remember when Kevin and Erica took us through Dave Ramsey. Dave said something I'll never forget. He said, the tighter you hold on to your money, the harder it is for money to get in there. But the looser you are, the more free you are with letting it come out of your hands, guess what? It's also a lot easier for God to put more in there, for you to give more out. And I thought that was a fantastic illustration. That's what Solomon is talking about here. And we worry so much, and yes, we need to take care of our families. Yes, we need to take care of our bills and those types of things. But God already promised, if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, do we have to worry about anything else? He says, all of these things, and what were those things that Jesus was just talking about? Food, clothing, shelter, they're going to be added to you. God clothes the birds, He feeds the birds, and He clothes the lilies of the field. Will He not also take care of you? So Solomon is imploring us here, focus on the Lord. And I think Solomon's a great example of this. Solomon was blessed. He was the richest man in the world. What kind of a house should he have built for God? I mean, if Solomon had just built, you know, a nice marble temple for the Lord, and that was it, would Solomon's heart have been in the right place when you look at what he had? That's my point. Like, and it's not about how much, but it's as each is purposed in his heart. When you look at how Solomon built the temple, I mean, he made it the greatest building that had ever been built, and I believe ever will have been built. I mean, we cannot reduplicate what that temple was. And he was trying his best to honor the Lord. And even after he built it, he looked at it and what did he say? He said, it's not good enough because God can't even dwell in a building made with hands. So just this is the general principle that Solomon's talking about here. Any thoughts on this before we move on to the next section real quick? Yeah, Joyce.
Being a widow.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. That's right. All right. Donna, we're getting to where you were talking about last time, and here's the last section of that 12-verse piece. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father and the son whom He delights. Now, this is going to be this age-old lesson that needs to be taught to young people then and needs to be taught to young people now. And let's just be honest. How many of us enjoy being corrected or being in trouble? None of us enjoy that. And it doesn't matter what level, whether it's on a family level where a son is being corrected by his parents, or whether it's on a business level where you are corrected by your employer. That's always embarrassing, isn't it? It comes time for review and you sit down and you expect things to go well and it doesn't go so well. Our normal reaction to correction is to do what? Is to fight it because of pride. We're proud people and I'm not wrong. I haven't done anything. And that's the fool within us. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to not be the fool, then what we have to learn to do as people is we have got to learn to not only accept correction and instruction, but gladly receive correction and instruction. And that is a difficult thing to develop within our life. But really, we've got to be able to understand the motivation behind it. The Hebrew writer says the following. He says, it is for discipline, immediately after quoting Proverbs 3, by the way, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. How many illegitimate children do we have in today's culture, by the way, who are not given correction or instruction by their parents? Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the Hebrew writer does a great job of putting this into perspective. No one, we're not telling you to enjoy being disciplined or to just light up when someone tells you that you're wrong or that you were or that you made a mistake. That's not what the Hebrew writer is saying here. But he's saying if you understand the purpose for discipline and for instruction, that it is to help to mold you more into what God has asked you to be, into his righteousness and into his holiness, and that this discipline is going to bring about this fruit in who you are. I mean, if we really want to grow, then we are going to be completely open to receiving discipline and instruction in our life, even if it is difficult to swallow at the time period. It's never going to be fun, but how worth it is it? And just think about that for a moment. We all know the answer to this, and we just made that illustration. When you look at the youth today, a lot of youth today are being raised in a home where there's almost no rules. There's no discipline whatsoever. How many of you grew up in a home where when you messed up, you had to go pick out your own switch, or you got the belt, or whatever, you know, whatever it might be? Would you go back and change that? Why not? That's it. Because of what it made you to be. Looking back, you understand how necessary it was and how much you needed it. And though it was difficult during that time period, looking back at what it's made you now, you wouldn't change a single thing. And in our life, we have to understand that sometimes God is going to discipline us. And it comes in many different forms. Sometimes it's going to come in the form of through the eldership or through those that are in authority over us, where we are failing in some way and it's brought to our attention. And we've got to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond when that happens? When you're convicted or when you're approached and you're corrected about something, what's your first reaction? Is it to push back and fight that? Because if that's the case, we are never going to become who God wants us to be. But if we're willing to listen and to receive that, then we're going to be able to be molded. Think about a couple illustrations. My father-in-law told me one time when things were difficult, he said, "Son, when you're growing, it's never comfortable. And when you're comfortable, you're never growing." And I thought that was a great illustration, and it reminded me of also the illustration of a potter. If we're allowing God to mold us into some form and fashion, that means he's going to have to cut off big chunks, isn't he, as he's molding us and move us around. And that's not going to be comfortable, but how much better is it going to be when God's done with his finished product than if we as the clay fought back and just let him leave us where we were? Yeah, Joyce. Yes. And so this is the principle here. We have got to learn to receive instruction and wisdom and discipline. And it's never easy. But I'll tell you what, the first step is to start praying for wisdom, like James talks about. Because if you pray for wisdom, God's going to put those that have it in your life to deliver it to you. Yeah.
Step up.
mm-hmm.
or thought they have that they don't follow through with.
Mm-hmm.
It's not done appropriately.
Mm-hmm. No, and I 100% agree with your statement. And I think all of us understand that here. There is a big difference between discipline and abuse, isn't there? And we know what that difference is. And a lot of people don't. Hopefully we here do. Now, this is not a commentary on how you choose to discipline your children. Every child is different, is what I'm learning, because my parents disciplined my brother and I differently. What motivated us was different. My parents took away food from me, and I do whatever you wanted me to. that was a big motivation for me. I remember when I was younger, they'd swat, and it got to the point where I had such a high pain tolerance. I was so stubborn, I'd just look at them and be like, "Bring it," you know. And that wasn't working. I'm not here to make a commentary on what people choose to do. I believe the scriptures are literal when it says, "Spare the rod, spoil the child." There are sometimes appropriate measures to take physical disciplinary actions against a child. I believe the scriptures support that. But you have to be careful as to what measure that is, absolutely, because there is a huge difference between abuse and discipline. Yeah, Dad.
Hopefully, as we mature in our Christian walk, as we get older, we will learn to value wisdom from people that are older than us that have that. I call them the little pearls that you can learn from, you know, older men and older women in the church that have been around a lot longer. And if your heart's right, you can learn a lot by listening to some of the things they can tell you about it. It's if your heart's right.
That's right. That's right. Good. All right. Well, that closes this first section, verses 1 through 12. And now we're going to go ahead and in 15 minutes, that's not going to happen, look at verses 13 through 35. And this first section, verses 13 through 20, is really kind of titled, "Blessed is the Wise One," or "The One Who Finds Wisdom." And it's bookended in verse 13 and verse 18 with basically the same message. Verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." And then verse 18 says, "She is a tree of life, she being wisdom, to those who lay hold of her." You see how that parallels there? The one who finds wisdom, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. "And those who hold her fast are called blessed." Now that word blessed, it comes from the Hebrew root asher, and it's esher. And it can be translated happiness or blessedness. But really the idea is happy is the one, or completely blessed is the one. And so if you're going to translate it into a way we'd understand it, what Solomon is saying here is happy is the one who's going to find wisdom. And blessed is the one who, when he finds her, he holds on to her and he doesn't let her go. And then he's going to explain why. He's going to explain the value of wisdom. And so let's fill in the sandwich here. Verse 14, "For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Does that sound like anything that we've already read in chapters 1 through 2? Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 9. You're going to see Solomon repeat himself several times. He says that these instructions, these teachings, are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And then again, chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God." Solomon's point here that he's making is, you know, first of all, it's our job to search for wisdom. And we already talked about this in chapter 2, the kind of effort that you should put into it is the same kind of language that Jesus uses in describing someone's search for the kingdom of God. That it's like the man who finds a great treasure in a field, and so what did he do when he found that? He sold everything that he had to buy that field so he can have that treasure. And have you ever, they call them treasure, people who look for treasure, what do they call them? Yeah, treasure hunters. You don't just happen to like run your toe into a big box of treasure. If you want to find treasure, you've got to look for it. You've got to hunt for it. And it's not like the couch in your living room that you stub your toe on. And the point here is you have got to search for wisdom. And the reason you would search for wisdom like you would search for that of a valuable jewel or that of a treasure is because wisdom itself is so much more valuable than even those things that people search for and spend their whole lives looking for. Solomon says, you cannot put a price. It is not about dollar figures or social status or any of these things. Wisdom is far beyond that. And to be like Paul, here's the point. Here's what he says. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And that's amazing because what are the kind of things that people will spend their whole lives trying to obtain or trying to get in this life? Okay, well, it could be money. It could, fame. How hard do people try to be famous, even if it's their 15 minutes of fame, right? Just watch American Idol and watch the people that try to sing. And you're like, what were you thinking getting on this show? And they will go through any lengths of embarrassment because they just want to be the next whoever it is. And they'll spend their whole lives trying to do that. I mean, and there's some ridiculous, crazy things people do. Solomon is saying, the reason you want to search for this is anything you could think of. Money, power, fame, which by the way, Solomon had all of that. He says, wisdom, that's something that none of those things can even be compared with. Wisdom is so far more valuable. And here's why. It is so much more valuable, and we're going to look at Job here in just a moment, because of what it possesses. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. And her ways are ways of pleasantness, and in all her paths are peace. So you get this picture of wisdom. In her right hand is life, and in the left hand is riches and honor. Those are all the things that people are spending their whole life searching for, aren't they? Searching to live longer, or searching to get rich, or searching to have honor and be honored and be respected. And Solomon says, if you want those things, you want those things actually, you need to find wisdom. Because wisdom is the one that holds these things to begin with. And there's a spiritual reality that's being spoken of here. Because yes, we know that these are general truths, but everyone who is wise or who seeks after wisdom, are they going to live longer than anyone else on this earth? I mean, physically. I mean, no, we know a lot of people that pass far before their time, so to speak. We know a lot of people that are very wise, that have attained wisdom from the Lord, that don't have a cent to their name. We know a lot of people that are very wise that maybe are a janitor or a blue-collar worker or something that many people wouldn't consider honorable. But consider this on a spiritual level. What's the beginning of wisdom again? The fear of the Lord. Who's the giver of life? It's the Lord, it's God. Who's the giver of all things? God. Who is the one that when people try to lift themselves up, brings down nations and yet takes the humble servant and exalts him? It's God. And the spiritual reality here is all of these things that people spend their lives and their fortunes and their time and everything searching for aren't worth it. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. The end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you attain wisdom, if you find the knowledge of God, spiritually you are going to live forever. And spiritually you are going to have riches that cannot compare with anything you can find in this world. And spiritually you are going to be honored in a way that no man can honor you in this life. Again, think about that. How much bigger of an honor, and Jack said this Sunday in his lesson, how much greater of an honor can you get than being called a child of God? Is there anything else anyone can think about? There is no greater honor in this earth. Yeah, Joyce. My father owns the world. I love that. And that's right. And look at the way it describes wisdom as well. As opposed to everything else we've read about, when the fool's way is ways of crookedness that's going to end in destruction and is going to end in their own blood, if you listen to wisdom, her ways are not crooked, but her ways are pleasant, and all of her paths, it says, are peace. It reminds me of the psalm that David writes when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters, green pastures." What's this picture you're painting here? Protection, peace, pleasantness. This security that is found in the Lord that cannot be found in anything of this world. And this next section, verses 19 and 20, are really going to remind us of a couple of different passages. And these are longer, but these are so rich. I want to go ahead and just read through these together. This first one's, and you can turn there, Job chapter 28. And we're going to look at 14 verses here. Well, 16 verses. I can't do math. 12 through 28. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. Isn't that what Solomon just said? Its worth is beyond anything you can compare it to. And it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not in me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. The Lord made his point here. verse 20. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, "We have heard rumor of it with our ears." Understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For God, he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. And when he gave to the wind its weights and apportioned the waters by measure, and when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the and the thunder, then he saw it and declared it, and he established it and searched it out. And this is the key, verse 28. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Does that sound like anything Solomon wrote? How amazing. Said hundreds and hundreds of years before Solomon. To turn away from evil is understanding. That is wisdom. And verses 19 and 20, I don't believe I have them up on the PowerPoint, of Proverbs 3, says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds drop." Verse 22 of Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his works, that is wisdom, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, and where there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, and when he established the fountains of the deep, and when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the water might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in this inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. You have this picture of wisdom being there with God. This is an attribute of God. If you're going to describe God, you can describe him as loving kindness, you can describe him as justice, you can describe him as righteousness, you can describe him as love. But the thing that you've got to understand, if you're going to read wisdom literature, is if you're going to define God, it's going to be one word: wisdom. Because the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of really understanding what wisdom is all about. Because now you're understanding what God is all about and who the Lord is. Yeah, Marvin.
As I'm hearing you talk, before I'm thinking about it, it sounds to me that you can't have wisdom without understanding, and you can't have understanding without wisdom. And they actually have to go together. If one's missing, you don't have the other.
That's absolutely. And I believe when we talk about wisdom being applied knowledge, it's one thing to know facts and figures, but that doesn't give you wisdom. When you see the idea of knowledge, the beginning of knowledge, that's really equated with the concept of wisdom in Proverbs. Knowledge and wisdom are one and the same. It's knowledge of God. Because when you know God, you know wisdom.
But you also have an understanding of it.
That's right. And when you know wisdom, you truly know wisdom, then who also do you know? Then you know God. You cannot have one without the other. They only go together. And that's why the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Because it doesn't allow one to know God. It's not true wisdom. True wisdom is only found in knowing the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And of course, Solomon doesn't write at a time where one would be in Christ. God had revealed himself in a different way through the law and through his prophets and through the miracles. But absolutely, that's absolutely the case now. Any other comments on that? Yeah, Ray. That's right. That's right. That's right. All right. Again, you're going to see the same theme throughout Job, throughout Ecclesiastes, throughout Proverbs, throughout Psalms. It's all the same thing, all the same stuff. All right, we're almost running out of time, but we'll go ahead and just read this next section. We'll get there quick. These next five verses, 21 through 26, are another section. And Solomon is going to start out saying the same thing that he has several times. Verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Have we seen Solomon say that already several times? There's a lesson in and of that by itself. Never be done teaching your children the same lessons. I never thought about this, but I was thinking about it as I was reading this today and thinking about it. How many times have you ever heard, I had the talk with Tommy today or whatever about this or about that. And there should never just be one talk about anything, should there? There should be continual spiritual discussion in your house between both parents and the children. Not just the father, not just the mother, but both parents should be having continual spiritual discussions with the children at home, all the time, every day. And there should be repeated lessons over and over again. We're in chapter 3, and this is the third time we've heard Solomon say the same thing. And so never get tired of teaching your kids the same lessons, because we're dumb, we're stubborn, and we need to hear it over and over and over again. And that's why even Peter says the same thing. It's good for me to say these things by way of reminder. Yeah, Matt. That's right. And that's right. And it's everywhere. Wisdom is in the marketplaces crying out. You can get wisdom just about anywhere. Verse 23. And then when you walk in your way securely, your foot will not stumble. That reminds us of several passages. Peter says this in chapter 1, verse 10. After this slide, we'll be done. We're out of time. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now that's quite the statement, isn't it? Because how many of us fall? Okay, everyone's hands are up. But look at what Jesus says. John 11. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Psalm 119, verses 64 through 65. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. This is the picture we're going to pick up next time. Why is light a picture of God? And why is darkness a picture of sin? Have you ever wondered that? It's always used, but what's the purpose behind that? Think about David's words. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How many of you have ever gotten up in the middle of the night in a place that you're staying that you aren't familiar with, and you start trying to find your way to like the bathroom or the kitchen or whatever, and you wake up everybody in the house in the process because you don't know where you're going? The wisdom of God is to see the end of a thing. Right now there's light in this room, so I can see the end of a thing. I can see the end of this row. And so therefore, I know if I walk back there, Brad's sticking his foot out, there's light, I can see the end of a thing, I'm not going to walk that direction. But if it was darkness, I'm not going to see anything in front of me and I'm going to stumble. This is the great picture that Solomon is going to start painting for us about wisdom. Wisdom is light. Wisdom is what allows you to see the path in front of you, to know which path you ought to take. And without wisdom, you're going to fall over and over again because you have no idea where you're going or what's in front of you. So that's the picture we're going to pick up next time, and we'll be done. Thank you.